2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Right, the last subject that I want to share with you, brothers, is the question of perseverance. When I and my family moved to Australia at the beginning of 1977, the climactic events of late 1975 were still fairly fresh in people's memory. And I must admit that at that time I understood very little of Australian domestic politics. Of course, we'd read in our newspapers and through the media, we'd heard that the Governor General had sacked the Prime Minister in November 1975. In South Africa, of course, we had become a republic some years before, but we actually wondered how such a thing could happen, but I didn't understand the details of the Australian Constitution at that time. But be that as it may, it was still fairly fresh in people's minds. And I thought it would be a good idea for me to sort of get the handle on all this. And so I got hold of a couple of books, and there was a whole flood of them came out around that time, dealing with the Whitlam years and the political events which led up to the dismissal. One phrase which kept recurring in his books was apparently something that Comrade Gough used to say to his cabinet when things got into crisis. They said, "What are we going to do?" And he said, "We're going to crash through or we're going to crash." Okay? And Christian leadership gets a bit like that at times. And what I'm going to ask you this afternoon, are we going to break through or are we going to break? Because this is our last session together. It's been a great weekend. We've enjoyed each other's fellowship. But now we're going to move out of this semi-artificial atmosphere of like-minded brothers rejoicing in what we're enjoying together and go back into the real world of our local churches and the real world of the Christian work in which we're engaged. And the problems that we had before we came here, and we put them aside for the weekend, enjoyed the fellowship, enjoyed the teaching. And now we need to go out and apply it in the conditions from which we came. And it's not going to be easy. And we're going to need divine grace. And is it going to make any difference if we go out with an enhanced view of biblical patterns of Christian leadership? And are we going to make any breakthroughs as a result of this weekend? What about breaking rather than breaking through? I don't suppose that there has ever been a time in the history of the church when there's been more talk of burnout in Christian leaders than today. And that's only partly because the phrase burnout has only entered the secular vocabulary in recent years. But more and more we are hearing about men and women in leadership roles in Christian work who are giving it away, who are having to retire, who are having to stand down. There's been a book published in the UK recently, and this deals mostly with missionaries, but it's applicable to other Christian workers too. And the title of the book, and it's written by, I think, a lady doctor who herself was a medical missionary, and it's called Honorably Wounded. But that's the fact of the matter. Frontline Christian workers are burning out. And it is a major problem. And we are seeing situations arise where strong leaders fall into moral failure, and this becomes obvious. And you and I know the reproach which has come upon the public testimony on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the witness of the church as a result of moral failure on the part of prominent people in recent years. And while for a while it seemed like this was an American phenomenon, and we could shake our heads more in sorrow than in anger at our trans-Pacific cousins, you know and I know that it's happened in our own country as well. And it's happened right around the country too. And yet we have a passage here which tells us that His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Is there really any need for Christians in general and Christian leaders in particular not to be able to participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires? Now, those are the most gross examples where men in prominent positions have been found out and their moral lapses have been revealed to the world, whether it be in the area of sexuality or money or whatever it is. But for everyone like that, I think that's the tip of an iceberg phenomenon, for everyone like that, there's probably seven or more who have not fallen in so obvious a public way, but of whom it can definitely be said that in their Christian life and ministry, and in particular in their leadership, they have become ineffective and unproductive. And yet the Apostle Peter here, talking about a list of qualities, says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, brothers, are we going to go away from this camp to break through or to break down? Are we going to go away to be effective and productive, or ineffective and unproductive? Now, if we're going to think in terms of breaking through, let us note, we know it, but let us remind ourselves and let the Lord hammer it home to our hearts, because it cannot be stressed strongly enough. The resources are in God. They are not in us. All the resources that are needed are furnished, says Peter, by His divine power. His benediction upon them is grace and peace be yours in abundance. You know that in Christian leadership we're going to need grace. You're going to know that when the boat is rocking and things are getting rough, we're going to long for peace. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of our Lord, of our God, and of Jesus our Lord. I remember when I was a much younger man, it was actually at the time, 1972, I can pinpoint the date because it was when I was part of the Christian outreach at the Munich Olympic Games. And in one of the teaching sessions that we had there for the teams of young people that we'd taken to share in the Christian witness at the Munich Olympic Games, one of the teaching brothers, challenging the young people to deeper commitment, deeper levels of discipleship, said, if you take up this challenge, not only through these weeks of outreach, but when you return home and you continue with it, there is going to come a time in your life when you're going to turn and say to yourself, or maybe you're going to turn and you're going to say to your wife, why can't we just live ordinary lives? And I've only got to look at the face in front of me to see that there's a resonance that question evokes amongst you. When we get burdened with the demands of Christian leadership, there's something that comes upon us that says, well, why can't we just live ordinary lives? We're almost like the psalmist who, after he traces his own problem, says, the ungodly are not so. Hey, Lord, it's not fair. Man, my front garden's a mess, but I go to the church on Sunday. My neighbor gets out his mower and he sorts it out. Do you realize that the unsaved have got an extra day in every week? Why can't we just live ordinary lives? Well, I reckon eternity is going to balance off the extra day in every week that they've had down here. But there's a very simple answer to the question, why can't we just live ordinary lives? And the answer is this, brothers, that you and I are not ordinary people. We are people who've been bought with the blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish. We are people in whom the Father has made a tremendous investment through His Son and the redemption He accomplished. We are people who are sealed with the Spirit of God, who are indwelt of that Spirit, and who have the potential, if it's not true of us now, to be filled with the Spirit. We are not ordinary people. So the needed resources are furnished by divine power. Everything we need for life and godliness. We stand upon some very great and precious promises, says Peter. And they are there, and they are in the Scriptures, and they are ours to claim. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Okay. Is that the simple answer then? If we're going to break through instead of breaking, is it just a matter of letting go and letting God? Is that the secret formula for success? No, it's not nearly as easy as that. You and I know very well that in days gone by, before we started off with these newfangled collections of hymn books we use now, we used to trot out that great one, Standing on the Promises, right? Most of us were sitting on the premises. Okay. What I'm saying is this, that the Apostle Peter, in the way that Scripture always balances divine sovereignty and human responsibility, goes on to talk about what we need to do in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add. And he goes through a list of things. Do you notice that balance? On the one hand, it is a biblical truth that all the needed resources are found in God. On the other hand, it is also true that we are called upon to make every effort to add to that basis of faith, we are to add goodness. Because what we are is more important than what we do or say. And knowledge. God does not put a premium upon ignorance. And self-control. And because if we are going to be servant leaders, and if we are going to be examples to others, then by the grace of God, we'd better get control of ourselves. And perseverance. Perseverance that keeps us going when things are difficult. Perseverance that hangs in there when the going gets tough. And godliness. Because you know and I know that it's perfectly possible to persevere in Christian work by the dint of human effort, for a time at least. And some of the most unpleasant people to work with in Christian service are those who are hanging in there in their own strength, and boy, is it ever showing. And their own unredeemed human or unregenerate human nature is coming through. They may be regenerate, but the old nature is coming through. So perseverance on its own is not enough. We need godliness. And to the godliness we need to add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And there's that full panoply of virtues of which Peter has written. So to the quality of faith, add goodness. Then knowledge. Then self-control. Then perseverance. Then godliness. Then brotherly kindness. Then love. And when we love with that love, when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, then we will be the men whom God can use in leadership roles. For, says Peter, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So brethren, as we consider the realities of the situations to which we go back, the truth of the matter is that we do not have to be ineffective. We do not have to be unproductive. The divine resources are there, and if we exercise our responsibility to lay hold of them and to add to them in the divinely prescribed way, we can be kept from being ineffective and unproductive. Because you see, in the final analysis, it's not of ourselves. Our calling and election is of God in all matters related to the Christian life. It is the divine initiative which underlies it all. It was God who prepared the plan of salvation. It was God who implemented the plan of salvation. It was the prevenient grace of God that worked in your heart and mine before ever we had a desire to know the Savior. It is God who gave His Holy Spirit to seal us and indwell us. The initiative, the calling, the election has always been of God. It is God who places within our hearts a desire to be effective and available for Christian leadership. And it is God who equips us as we are ready to take up the task. But there is a responsibility on us. If God's got it all planned out, why bother to talk to us about it anyway, you might ask? Because Peter says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Lay hold of what the sovereign grace of God has provided, and let it become the warp and woof of your ministry of Christian leadership. Because the end point of all this, if you do these things, you will never fall. And you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We had a marvelous time of worship this morning at the Lord's table. If there was any one little note that perhaps didn't come through as much as some of the others, it's the remembrance of the fact that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death until he comes. All our Christian life, all our Christian service, all our exercise of Christian leadership is in anticipation of that day when the Lord himself shall come and we receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I know that there are times in my life when Christian work is difficult, when leadership is a burden, when I would fain lay the burden down and escape from out under it if only I could. But there is one thing that keeps me going. I await the day when I shall stand before him. And more than anything else, I want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But brethren, we need to keep on growing. We need to keep on growing. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, we cannot, we dare not be static in our own personal spiritual lives, in our own personal spiritual development, if we want to be effective and productive for God. Leroy Ames wrote that book that's over there, A Motivational Leader. Here's a quote from out of that book. "Throughout a leadership ministry, one needs to set the example of this pattern of growth. Now and then we see the fall of Christians who were thought to be sturdy oaks in the kingdom of God. What is behind their failure? Many things, but one for sure. At some point in their lives, they were diverted from those disciplines that encourage spiritual growth. And when this began to happen, the astute among their followers were devastated, their morale crushed, their motivation brought low. To avoid this problem, the leader must continue to grow in both his personal and spiritual life, and in his ability to perform his job. Growth is not an option. It's a must." Later on in the book he goes on to suggest that the enemies to this process of growth in the life of any Christian, and particularly a Christian leader, are pride and laziness. When we think we've arrived, and when we can't be bothered anymore, and the things which promote that growth are, of course, the opposite. Humility, godliness, prudence, diligence in the disciplines of the Christian life. Things as basic as our daily communion with God, our reading of the Word, our study of the Word, our prayer life. We will never be more in the public arena than we have grown to be in the secret place with God. We need to keep on growing. Well, now the question is, are we going to, as we go away from here, are we going to break down, are we going to break, or are we going to break through? Now, let's go expecting a few realities. One is that our leadership is going to be questioned. You know, it's interesting, because I talk in this area and teach in this area, I've made quite a study of leaders in the Bible, and so far I've only found one who never appears to have had his leadership questioned once he got going on the job. And there may be others, and there'll be brethren here to come to me afterwards and tell me others. But the only one I've found so far is Joseph. Now, his leadership was questioned before he ever started. His brothers didn't like his dreams. But once he got going as Prime Minister of Egypt, nobody ever seems to have argued with Joe. Right? So, but Just look at the men of God whose leadership was questioned by those whom the Lord had given them to lead. Moses. Man, did ever somebody have a difficult job taking 2.5 million grumbling Israelites through the desert. And it never took them long to forget after their last blessing and to start grumbling again, did it? David, after all he'd done for the nation, having to flee from his own son who rose up in rebellion against him. Nehemiah, finding critics amongst his own people even as he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul, and there were those who said, look, his bodily presence isn't terribly impressive and his manner of speech is pretty rotten anyway. And he has to write that second letter to the Corinthians to establish firmly in their minds the fact of his apostleship. Our leadership will be questioned. Our visions will be challenged. Sometimes it'll be our own fault because we fail to communicate properly. Engstrom makes a comment, it's not so much what the leader thinks he's trying to do, but what the led are thinking that counts. You ever had that experience? You know what it is that you're trying to do as a leadership. But man, it does seem that those sheep find it very difficult to understand, doesn't it? And it could be a communication fault on your part. Or it could be that they are sheep in more ways than one. But what really counts in the exercise of leadership is not what you think you're trying to do, but what those whom you lead see you as doing. Remember that when your leadership is questioned. All right, let me say then that God is looking for leaders. I began on that note, I come back to it again. God is looking for a man who will stand in the gap, for men who will stand in the gap. But if we want to opt out of the process, the Almighty Ruler of the universe is not going to be defeated in the attainment of his objectives. He can manage without us if we are not prepared to pay the price. I've never attempted to say anything else than this about Christian leadership, that it's a costly exercise. If we're not prepared to pay the price of preparation, of developing to what he wants us to be, then God can do without us. If we're not prepared to develop the properties of being the sort of men that he wants us to be, he can do without us. If we're not prepared to put into practice the principles and do things his way, he can get on without us. If we're not prepared to face up to the charge of prejudice, if standing on what the Scripture says will cost us that, he can do without us. If we're not prepared to put it into practice and get out and do the work of leading, God will not be defeated. He can do without us. If we're not prepared to pay the price of perseverance and to hang in there when the going gets difficult, God can manage. He can do without us. The Lord will see that his work goes on. The loss will be ours, not his. But I put it to you, brothers, that it could be a tremendous loss. Oh, man. I believe in the judgment seat of Christ. I believe that there is going to be a time when my ministry is going to be reviewed and the wood and the hay and the stubble is going to disappear into fire. And the gold and the silver and the precious stones will be retained for eternity. I believe that I will stand in the presence of the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And I will look at those nail-pierced hands. And I will see the scars that the thorns imprinted on his brow. and his eyes of love will look into mine, and I will know what his evaluation of my service has been. And brethren, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, I seek to persuade men. Nobody who will not meet God's requirements is essential to God's program. Michael Bowen took over from John Stott as rector of All Souls, Langham Place, London. Out of the experiences that he had in that particular ministry and in other postings within the Anglican Communion in Britain, he wrote a book called The Moses Principle, Leadership and the Venture of Faith. For Bowen, the Moses Principle is that when God commands, you step forward and the waters part. It's as you act that God responds and honors your faith. But this is what he says in that book in one place. We are all dispensable. However much we may fool ourselves to the contrary, God's glory is far greater than the comings and goings of those he calls to leadership positions. And his glory is far more important than the magnifying or preserving of our personal pride and glory. But brethren, if God has to dispense with us, I say it again, the loss will be ours, not his. Brothers, are we going to go out from here to break or to break through? There is no easy road. There is no costless path to spiritual victory. The question is not whether I can reduce the price. The question is whether I'm prepared to pay in order that I might be a vessel fit for the Master's use. Brothers, are we ready for what the Lord wants us to do? We considered his table. We can share the broken bread and the cup that speaks of his blood poured out. But are we prepared to become broken bread and poured out wine that the Master might accomplish his objectives? One day as we stand before him, he might verily say words like this to us. Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or hand or side? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no scar? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent, lean me against the tree to die, and rent by ravening beasts that compass me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound? No scar? Yet as the Master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me, but thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound, no scar?